Reading is Psalm 51. This can be found on page 573 in the Bibles. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading is from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Is it still really that transatlantic one, given all those tweets that have been flying around recently? I have my doubts, perhaps. But I have a very special relationship with the hymn which is the subject of our reflections this evening. And there's also a somewhat unique transatlantic flavour about that hymn, but that's got nothing to do with my special relationship with it, I can assure you. And this evening is the first in a short sermon series, entitled Orthodoxy, where we will be thinking about the worship which we offer and exploring a few well-known hymns. And the term orthodoxy, in a Christian sense, means conforming to the Christian faith, as represented in the creeds of the early church. And as we look at the various hymns over the weeks, I'm sure you'll no doubt make your own judgment on how that particular hymn fits into that definition. And this evening, we'll be having a closer look at a hymn which certainly did not have orthodox origins. So why not join me and turn to number 497 in your hymn books, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, which we open the service with. And my declared relationship, special relationship, is that in many ways this is almost a family hymn for me. Roger and I had it at our wedding. We had it at my dad's funeral. I had it at Roger's funeral. And I'd like it at mine, but not just yet, thank you. This hymn was written by John Whittier, who lived from 1807 to 1892. He was a Quaker brought up on a New England farm in the United States. He didn't actually set out to write a hymn. He wrote a very long poem of 17 verses, of which this hymn is the last six. And the poem was entitled The Brewing of Soma. That's the title of it. And soma was an intoxicating drink made from a fungus and used by some Hindus in India to produce a sort of hallucinating effect that led to a religious frenzy. And Whittier's words were adapted by William Horder, who published them in his Congregational Hymn Book in 1884. So it's rather surprising in many ways, isn't it, that a poem about introducing a drug-related frenzy should end up being a prayerful and pious hymn. And in becoming a hymn, those words have really transcended their origin. But Whittier did have a very spiritual purpose and message to his poem, which is very relevant today. That is that doctrines, dogmas, and religious rituals should be subservient to the simple trust of those Galilean disciples. So what about the tune? Because music does play an important role in the impact that hymns have. We've just sung Dear Lord and Father of Mankind to the tune Repton by Charles Parry, who was an Englishman born in 1848 and died in 1918. And the tune really does fit the words and sentiments, doesn't it? There's a sort of soaring melody, and yet the last line always finishes quietly like a heartfelt prayer. Parry had no idea that his tune was going to be used in this way. He wrote the music for what would become Repton for a contralto aria with a not exactly a title that slips off the tongue, called Long Since in Egypt's Plenteous Land, which fitted into an oratorio. And in 1924, George Stocks, who was director of music at Repton School, set it to Dear Lord and Father of Mankind to sing in the chapel. It then appeared in the 1933 edition of the English Hymnal. So from this rather strange and unlikely marriage of words and tunes, which neither the author nor the composer lived to see, we get this classic transatlantic much-loved hymn, which was voted by the public as the fourth favourite hymn in 2019. It's not really clear whether Whittier had particular Bible passages in mind, but there are certainly many scriptural links and resonances. Psalm 51, which if you want to put a thumb in that, is page 573 in the Church Bibles, is one which shares in the messages that come out of this hymn. As it is entitled in the Bible, it's a psalm of David. And it was a psalm that came about when the prophet Nathan came to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when David realized the severity of his sin and the judgment that he would pass on others, he expressed an overwhelming feeling of regret. His statement to Nathan, his simple statement in 2 Samuel, I have sinned against the Lord, became a more expansive prayer. There's so much to meditate on in this hymn, but four very much interrelated themes strike me. I'm committing a cardinal sin, I guess, because you're supposed to have three, not four. I was told yesterday nobody can remember four, they can remember three. But let's try, see if you remember three of the four. The four P's, prayer, pardon, praise and peace. And overarching all those for both the hymn and the psalm is prayer. Fundamentally, the hymn is a prayer. Each verse is seeking something in prayer, almost pleading, in fact, having made clear at the outset who we are praying to, dear Lord and Father of mankind, and acknowledging our need for God's mercy, forgive our foolish ways. Likewise, Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. It's the fourth of the seven penitential psalms. Verses 1 to 6 start with a plea, have mercy on me, O God. It's only when we, like David here, realise the gravity of our sins that we despair of who we are or what we have done, and then we cry to God for mercy. In the first two verses of this psalm, three different words are used for what the hymn calls foolish ways. They are transgressions, iniquity, and sin. So turning to what we are seeking through prayer and through this hymn and psalm, we have our second P, pardon. Both the hymn and Psalm 51 are prayers for forgiveness. And we need, don't we, to seek forgiveness constantly. The hymn is clear how we should seek it. In purer lives your service find, in deeper reverence praise, in the beauty of your peace. And this will then lead to a taking from our souls of that strain and stress. And in seeking pardon for sins, Whittier, through his poem, recognised the need for purity and cleansing, for a reclothing of minds and lives. David is doing the same in Psalm 51. He knew he needed purity as well as pardon. He asked God to blot out his transgressions and his iniquity. Verses 1 and 9. Like you might just blot out an entry from a book. David acknowledges that his sins have defiled him, and he prays that God will wash him clean, will cleanse him. Verse 2 and verse 7. Cleanse me and with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And David does seem to have known, before the New Testament, Revelations even, that a new nature and spirit could only be imparted through the Holy Spirit itself. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, verse 11, he says. Apparently, the only other time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 63. We can learn much about the impact of God's mercy and cleansing on David. It transformed his relationship with both his fellow human beings and with God. He would serve his fellow human beings in a new way, having sinned against them in the past. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. And that is what God is giving us, his mercy and grace to do, to help others to come to know him. But David will also worship God as well as witness. My tongue will sing of your righteousness, and my mouth will declare your praise. And our hymn also speaks of obeying God's word and following him and of service. So as we've touched on, another result of God's mercy is our third P, peace. But that is also the way, as one author puts it, to subdue the clutter and busyness of our lives. Just look at the various words used in the hymn. Calm of hills above, the silence of eternity, deep hush subduing all, noiseless let your blessings fall, beauty of your peace, still small voice of calm. We could look into each one of those phrases more deeply and emerge feeling refreshed. And in the Quaker tradition, which of course Whittier was, worship is in silence. And Whittier had a strong dislike of highly emotional religion, and he believed that God could best be found in quiet stillness, that still small voice of calm. And this resonates, doesn't it, with Elijah, hearing of that still small voice when the Lord was not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. Whittier is saying that we should prefer silence to religious outbursts and peace, and calm to theological pontifications. So I wonder what he would have thought about his poem being set to music. Hopefully he would have liked Parry's music. But there is a time, isn't there, for all sorts of worship. But it is important, as we are remembering tonight, the importance of silence in the context of both corporate and private prayer and worship. And prayer is worship. If we hold silence, we will hear what is being said to us. If we're always on send mode, we won't hear what God or anybody else is saying. We will then hear God's still small voice emerging from the storms of life. As the hymn says, are words and works that drown the tender whisper of your call, as noiseless let your blessings fall. And perhaps that is the answer that this Sunday school teacher should have given. This is another one of those sort of two-liners that one finds sometimes in church notices. As the children in Sunday school, this group were going back into church for the last hymn. Their teacher asked them, do you think you could be really quiet? Why? One little girl asked. Is it because they're all sleeping? So if she'd told them it was because they were listening to God, that would have been a bit better. So with all those blessings falling on us, what else can we do but engage in our fourth P, praise? And this hymn allows us to do just that. It transcends its unorthodox origins to help us praise God with passion and humility. And I think the rise and fall of the tune helps us to do that too. In fact, the whole worship thing is summed up in that first verse, because when we have sought and received pardon, we will in deeper reverence praise, in whatever form praise is relevant or appropriate. Much in the same way, David says, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Verse 15 of the psalm, a phrase many of us will have repeated a number of times, not least in the daily service of morning prayer. So I think both this hymn and the psalm should sit in a special relationship with us for a number of reasons, and not least because they both point us in the direction of what we should be doing with our worship and focusing on prayer, pardon, peace, and praise. Only when we see a sin as committed against God and we repent of it does it lead to a lasting change in our character and our lives. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross will not benefit us unless we are truly repentant and come before God with a contrite and humble heart. Unless we come to our dear Lord and Father saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Prayer, pardon, peace, and praise. But how wonderful that we have just that opportunity to do that. So let's just hold that thought now and a moment's quiet before I close with a prayer. Father God, who in Jesus' tender voice calls your disciples to abandon the strivings and stresses of this noisy and busy world, breathe your Holy Spirit upon us, that as we turn to you in quiet praise, our lives may indeed be beautified by your peace and hallowed by your love. Amen.